Father, we're so thankful to be in your presence, Lord. We pray that you will just illuminate our hearts and our minds, Father. Help us to just grasp the depths of your truths, O Lord, and not only to grasp them, O Lord, but to apply them diligently into our lives and into our hearts and minds, Father. We praise you and we thank you, Father. We pray that through the Holy Spirit, we will bring you all glory, all honor, Father, that we will exalt your holy and glorious name. We just thank you and praise you for the redemption, for our adoption, O Lord, for the remission of sin. We give you all the praise and glory, O Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Okay, so in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 1, we learned about what God has given us in eternity past. And then in verses 7 to 12, we learn about what God has given us in history past. And now we come to the last final verses of Paul's eulogy, verses 13 to 14. And here in these two final passages, he brings us to the immediate experience of the Ephesians, to where they currently are and their status with Christ. Now, this is essential to us too, because this right here is also our present state. This is where we are in our relationship with Christ and what God has done for us. So we've gone from past eternity to past history to the present time. So what applied to the Ephesians when Paul wrote this letter now applies to us as Christians in Christ. So this too is our experience. Now, when you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, Ephesians 12, please, verse 12. It says, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Well, in this particular verse, Paul is talking about the Jews, not the Gentiles, but the Jews. And he's expressing to the Ephesians, the Gentiles, that in order that we who were the first to hope were the Jews. The gospel went first to the Jews. It was the Jews who were initially commissioned to go out there and take the gospel into the whole earth. So Paul is saying that we who were the first to hope in Christ, to the Jews, for the praise of his glory. So the first point that Paul makes is that the gospel went first and foremost to the Jews. And we see that in Romans. You see Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So here's Paul. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So this hope, which carries over from all the way to the Old Testament and now arrives here in the New Testament, was first and foremost to the Jews. So Paul is just acknowledging that it was first given to the Jews, and it was firstly their hope of the coming Messiah. He has come, and now they're hoping has come to fruition. They know the Messiah, they believe the Messiah, they believe this gospel of truth. But now, Paul is ready to add the Gentiles, because immediately he goes back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, please. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Now he says, I do not want, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And you also. So here is a transition. In verse 12, Paul was describing the condition of the Jews, that it was their hope for the coming Messiah. But in verse 13, he includes now the Gentiles, and he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. So he makes that transition. Not only was it for the Jews, but now that the Jews have received the gospel, the Gentiles are now being brought into the fold by the gospel of truth. So it includes both Jew and Gentile. And Paul wants to make that distinction. And here's the point. The Bible teaches election. We know this. The Bible teaches election. We understand that all those who are saved are part of God's elect. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we are to go out there and preach the message of election. We don't do that. We preach what? The gospel of truth. We know that God has ordained election. God chooses us by election. We, in turn, choose God by faith. So totally different. What God does is one thing. How we choose him is strictly by faith in Christ. But we know that there is a doctrine of election. We believe in it. We know it's real, it's truth, it's factual. But we don't preach that gospel. That is not the gospel that saves anyone. The gospel that saves is this gospel of truth that Paul is talking about. So Ephesians 1:13 says right there, and you also were included in Christ when what? When you heard the word of truth. That is the only way we become Christians. That is the only way we become part of the divine family of God, by hearing the truth. Not only hearing the truth, but by believing the truth. There is no other way. So we know this. We know that God, he ordained the very beginning. It was God who ordained who would be elected. And then we go to the end, and it was God who ordained who would be redeemed. So God ordained the beginning, and he ordained the end. But here's the thing. God also ordained the means to salvation. So in between the beginning, in between the end, God says, this is how my elect will be redeemed. By who? By the gospel of truth. So he ordains the beginning, he ordains the end, and he ordains that they will be chosen. How? By the preaching of the gospel of truth. So we go out there and we preach the truth because this is God's will. This is what he has ordained, that we carry out the Great Commission to go out there and proclaim the gospel. So we don't go out there and proclaim election. We continue to proclaim the same thing that John the Baptist proclaimed, redemption, repent. Repent and be saved. And Christ preached the very same thing, repent and believe. So did Paul, so did Peter, so did the apostles. They were faithful to the commission. They went out there and they proclaimed the gospel. Because this is part of God's ordainment, that we do just that. That we do just that. So the Ephesians here, it gives us the means by which the lost sinners is saved. Hearing and believing the gospel. And we know this, because we know that in 1 Corinthians, we're taught in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that we believe in the three pillars of the gospel. Three pillars that we should never forget, because these three pillars make up the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, and that Christ was resurrected. The three pillars that make up the gospel, and any time we share the gospel, we always reveal that truth, that Christ died for our sinners, that we are sinners, that we are being spared the wrath of God, that we are being spared eternal condemnation, that we are being spared the curse of the law, that we are being spared any guilt and any condemnation, that we are forgiven of all that. It just passes by. But we should know first and foremost that we need to be saved because we are sinners. Christ died on the cross for sinners. Not for unsaved, for those who don't need to be redeemed, but for those who need to be redeemed. He died on the cross for people who are sinners, and we need to recognize that we were sinners and that we still sin. But the gospel very much necessitates that whoever hears and believes should know that he needs to be saved or she needs to be saved because he or she is a lost person, very much in need of being saved. We were sinners. God sent us a savior, a rescuer, a liberator. He sent us a savior, a redeemer. And then that Christ was buried. That is a factual, a truth. That is reality. That is the veracity of the gospel. It's called the gospel of truth for that matter, so that we will know that everything that happened is absolutely truth. The life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, his redemption, everything about Christ is absolutely factual. It's absolutely real. It actually happened, and this is the gospel of truth. This is God's communication for man and for woman, that this is the only way we can be saved, by hearing this gospel of truth. He calls it the truth because there is no other. This is the one truth, God's great communication to fallen man, this gospel of truth. And then we know this, that Ephesians, they heard the truth. And when they heard the truth, they laid hold of the truth. And Paul says, this is your salvation. See, this gospel of salvation that we received, that they received, Paul says, is yours. It's yours. It is mine. When I heard the gospel and I received the gospel, it became my gospel. Just like Paul says, it is yours. It is yours. No one else's but yours. And Paul is here telling the Ephesians, it's yours. It was your gospel of truth for your salvation. No one else's but yours. Something we should always do. And now we Christ exhort us to do what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian. Christ commanded us to do just that. To whom? To everyone. Can you go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4? So those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Let's go to 8, verse 3. It gives us more context. This is Paul, I believe. No, Paul, Saul began to destroy the church. He was going from house church to house church to house church, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison, leaving children basically orphans. Paul didn't care. His whole mission in life at that point was to just destroy what Christ has built, destroying one house church after another house church after another. And it says in verse 4 that those who had been scattered preached the church. All those Christians who fled the persecution that was being led by Paul, all of them, they fled the persecution and they did what? They began to preach the word, all of them. Here's the point. That preaching of the gospel of truth, applies to every person here. If we're a Christian, we're under the same obligation. God also ordains us. He ordains us to go preach the gospel of truth. Now, there's one thing, sometimes in church we say to share the gospel, which is okay. That word share is used one time in the Bible. And Paul didn't mean it like we share a piece of cake or something like that. No, Paul meant it, you share it, but with some boldness, with some authority. The point is, we're never really told to share the gospel. Every time you read the New Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, you are told to go out there and boldly declare the gospel. Proclaim the gospel, announce the gospel, communicate the gospel. If you walk in, you walk in by a house and you see a house on fire, you go into this house and you don't share with the owners that I would like to share with you that your house is burning and you might want to get out. No, you go to that house and you declare to the people inside, your house is on fire. If you don't get out, you're going to burn to death. You declare it. You proclaim it because you want to be heard. But that's the whole point about how we are to preach the gospel. By declaring it, pronouncing it. Even Christ, even Paul in Corinthians, he tells us that this message of reconciliation, we should declare it as if God himself was pleading through us, that he has been reconciled to us. So there is an earnestness to this. It's not something we do casually. It's something we do just shallowly. No. A long time ago, an old pastor said this. He says, when you Christians, you go out and you proclaim the gospel. You do it like if you're shooting with live ammo, with real bullets, so that they take the effect of what you're saying. You never proclaim the gospel like if you're shooting blanks. So nobody wants blanks. Nobody wants a shallow gospel. A fake gospel, an insincere gospel. No, they want the truth, the unvarnished gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is the gospel of truth that Paul is talking about. And it is yours, this gospel of truth. You can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. It says here, because our gospel came to you simply, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Here's the thing, the gospel. So the gospel come to us not only with words, but with power and with deep conviction. So if the gospel came to you, if it comes to me with heavy words, with the Holy Spirit, with power, and with deep conviction, if it comes to me like that, then it should flow out of me in the very same way. Powerful words, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It came in through us like that, it should go out of us like that. When Jesus told the woman at the well that out of you would flow rivers of living water, well, then those rivers of living water should be gushing out mightily. That is the gospel, flowing out. Not being contained, being kept inside, but no, flowing outwards. It does no good for we to keep it in, but it needs to go out. With what? With power and with deep conviction, with belief. Because it is the gospel of truth that people need to hear. Family members, relatives, friends, co-workers, people just need to hear. And here we're all commissioned. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, please. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That is for all of us. So we can't say, okay, well, that right there, it's really for Timothy. He was going to become a pastor. You know what? That's for everyone. That applies to us all. To preach the gospel of truth. To do so with power, to do so with conviction, to do so knowing that the Holy Spirit pleads through you to do so. So the Ephesians, they heard and they believed. And their faith brought salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15, they kind of give us the plan for evangelism. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Everyone is given gospel feet. Gospel feet. A gospel life. A gospel heart. A gospel mind. Everything about us ought to be gospel driven. To go out there and take the word to whoever needs to hear. It is your gospel. Paul says it's yours. Now you are to take it out there and make it someone else's. It's like one pastor said, he says, we don't go out and preach to the elect, but we go out there and we pray that God will share the gospel with those who need to be elected. We must go. It is God's ordainment. It is his commission. It is what Christ commanded us to do. He commanded first the Jews, and now he commanded the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul for us to go. To go to do just that. And then we learn this too, and can you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13? This is when the Ephesians believed, they were at once sealed. They believed, they heard the gospel of truth, and immediately they were sealed. Okay, go to, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Immediately upon your regeneration, immediately upon your new birth, immediately when you were born again, immediately you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. How many times? Once and for all. The Holy Spirit seals you as a son or as a daughter of God immediately when he regenerates you. And once you're regenerated, you are his forevermore. He seals you one, but that sealing that he does is for all eternity. You're never unsealed again. You remain sealed once and for all. In living and in dying, you are sealed, but you are always with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sealed forever. So that is what's so fantastic when you read this. You were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he will abide in you for how long? Forever. He seals you and he is with you for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity. He will always be in you, the Holy Spirit. And this is the thing about the Holy Spirit. That when you read the Gospels, you understand that when the Holy Spirit abides in you, it is the Spirit of Christ in you. And with the Spirit of Christ is God the Father. It's like the whole triune God is in your life now. You are a new creature, a new creation, because you have a totally alien life, a godly life, a holy life you never had before, and now he abides in you. The fullness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit making a residence in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed. So that is what's so fantastic about being sealed, because here we've been given blessings through this eulogy. Nothing but blessings. And it's all for this. It's all for who? For God's glory. The election was for who? For God's glory. All our heavenly blessings are for who? For God's glory. Our forgiveness of sins, for God's glory. Our redemption, for God's glory. Summing up all things in Christ, for God's glory. This is death, his resurrection. Everything for God's glory. For the glory of God the Father. Everything for his glory. Not for ours, but for his. Our lives and how we live our lives, our relationships at work, at home, everywhere we're at is for God's glory. For his glory. Not for us, but his glory. We have been sealed. We are his. And this is what it means to be sealed, because when we're sealed, certain things happen. You receive immediately the Spirit upon trusting in God. We should know that. There's this thing called regeneration, the doctrine of regeneration, being born again. That's when you receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. Not upon conversion, because conversion follows regeneration. But immediately when you're regenerated, that is when you're sealed. So this is not an experience that happens over and over. It happens once, and it's a done deal. How do we know? Because it says right there, it says in the Gospels, he seals us. Concerning the Spirit with this sealing, we get three things. We get ownership, we get security, we get authentication. Ownership. Even today, when you process a very important legal document, anytime a legal document is processed, it's always sealed with a stamp. Now, back in Paul's days, anytime a legal transaction was completed, whether it was for some kind of commodity, for property, for something, there was always a legal transaction, and at the end, the paper was folded, and then they would put hot wax on the letter, and then they would use a signet ring that belonged to the owner, and he would put his mark on that hot stamp. That would indicate that he now owns this property. It is a final transaction. It may be only a deposit, but by his seal, he's saying that I will give the rest. I will pay the rest later, but this is my seal right here that I will do what I say. But as far as the transaction is concerned, that piece of property or that commodity now belongs to him. He is the sole owner. This sealing. Can you go to, ownership. We get this idea, Galatians 3, verse 13. We get this idea of ownership right here. This is by Christ. Christ redeemed us, okay? Redemption is all about ownership. He redeemed us by what? By his blood. He purchased us on the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung in a tree. Redemption is all about ownership. Christ owns us. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20? And here's Paul speaking about the body. You, your body, and everything of your body, your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your soul, everything about it was bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You honor God with your body. Why? Because your life is lived to the glory of God, who owns your body. Every bit of it, soul, spirit, body, everything, been purchased with a price. So we have new ownership. When the Holy Spirit seals you, it means you are now under new ownership. You are not your own. You belong to God. You belong to no one else. Not the spirit of this world, not to the flesh, but only to God. He is the new owner of everything about you. Everything. And then we have this idea of security. We have security. Why? Because we have the seal of God. Can you go to Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 46? And God said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. Put a mark, a seal. As I listened, he said to the others, follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men and maidens, women and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. To be sealed as to be have the mark of God upon you. His security, God looks out for you. Now this idea of sealing also happened when Christ was buried. Remember, the Romans didn't want the body of Christ to be stolen. So they talked with the Romans, and the Romans agreed to go put a guard on the tomb of Jesus. And when they put the guard in the tomb of Jesus, they sealed it. They put a seal on it to show that it was secure. And that's the whole point about the seal. God, through his seal, shows us that he will protect us. He provides our protection. He provides our security. He has put his holy seal on us. And then we go to the last part, authentication. Authenticity, genuine Christian. Just as a signature on a letter has to be original, has to be authentic, has to be the real thing, well, we also need to be genuine Christians. And what is the proof of someone being a genuine Christian? Because to do that, we have to go to Romans 8, verse 9, please. We need authenticity, authentication from heaven. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if you have the Spirit of Christ, that right there is authentication that you belong to Christ. But if the Spirit of Christ does not belong in you or is not in you, then that is authentication that you don't belong to him. But the Holy Spirit abiding in us, dwelling in us, is an authentication from God that you are his child. You are a member of the divine family. You are a citizen of his kingdom. But without the authentication of the Holy Spirit, you're not any of that. So God, he seals us. In sealing us, it shows that he owns us. In sealing us, it shows that he will protect us. And in sealing us with the Holy Spirit, it shows that we are authentic Christians because we have the Holy Spirit in us. In us. Now, I want to examine two other passages because they say something about us now. Can you go to John, verse 3:33? And this speaks about a sealing. John 3:33. And here's Jesus saying, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Okay, so Christ, in a sense, the man who accepts Christ, who accepts the gospel of Christ, what are we doing here? He says, we are certifying it. So just like God puts a seal on us, we, in a sense, are putting a seal on our faith that we believe that the gospel that we have heard, that we believe that what Christ has done for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the remission of sin, eternal security, we believe all those things and we certify by putting our trust in it completely. That's how we put our trust in Christ. We also, when we believe, we're doing just that, putting our seal, I believe. We are believers. And we do that by saying we acknowledge. We acknowledge the gospel and the truth of the gospel. But you can't not accept the gospel. You can't not put your seal on the gospel. You have to. And let's go to a verse that says something different. Can you go to verse 1 John, chapter 5, verse 10. Now here's John saying, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. You have the seal in your heart that you just believe. And you're ready, you sealed it. You've done that. Last week we had a baptism. We had the baptism. We know that when you get baptized, it is an inward expression of your faith. But when you do that in public, you're in a sense doing just that. You're sealing it in front of the whole congregation that you are a believer. You're putting your stamp on it, your seal, your mark. I believe. I believe. A wonderful expression of your inward faith. But here it says, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. So either you believe and you put your stamp on it and you're saying, I believe in Christ and what Christ has done, or you do exactly what John's saying here. He who does not believe the testimony, well, you don't put your seal on the gospel. And in not putting your seal on the gospel, you're saying that God is a liar. So either it's the gospel of truth or it's just a gospel of lie. So you put your stamp on one of them. You either believe or you don't. But if you believe, you're sealing it yourself. If you don't believe, you're sealing it in a way and saying, I don't believe that this is true and that God is a liar. One or the other. Either he's true or he's lie. But we make that decision. But Jesus told us already, if we believe the truth, this gospel of truth, and we believe in Christ, we ourselves in our own hearts, our own minds, have sealed it as well, that we absolutely believe. And not to put our seal on it makes us call God nothing but a liar. Just a liar. And then we go finally to back to Ephesians, please, chapter 1, verse 13. Because he calls them three things. The Holy Spirit, in this one verse alone, he does three things. First of all, he seals. That's the first thing Paul says about the Holy Spirit. He is a Holy Spirit that seals. He owns us. He secures us. He authenticates us. He does all those things. So he is a Holy Spirit that seals. But Paul also calls him he is the Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise. And we can go to Ezekiel chapter 36, please, verses 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Next verse, please. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Here's the thing. When we're regenerated, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is God doing just that, putting his spirit into our lives. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. He was promised from before time itself. He was promised in past history. And now, as we get to the present time, he is a promise fulfilled, even in me and in you if you're a Christian. We should know that God has put the Holy Spirit in you. He has put the Holy Spirit in you. Okay, you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Here's Paul. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see now, what you now see and hear. And these are people who are now prophesying in tongues and all that. And Peter's telling you, what you see now is a promise of the Holy Spirit, which he promised way back in Joel. When he said in the latter days, this would happen. He would pour out his spirit upon the people. And they would dream dreams and see visions. And this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost when the promise was fulfilled and the Holy Spirit came and he invaded the lives of people. It was, as many call it, a holy invasion. A holy invasion from heaven. Invaded by the Holy Spirit forevermore. That never changes. He is always with you and in you. And finally, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. And then the very next verse says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He is a promise of Spirit, and we received him. We have received this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. When Christ said, before Christ ascended, he said, it is for your benefit, for your advantage that I leave, because when I leave, he will come. When Christ ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. It is for our advantage, because what the disciples and the apostles under Christ had, what they had was Christ. But when he ascended and the Holy Spirit came upon us, it is to our advantage. Why? Because we don't only have the Holy Spirit. We have the whole Trinity. We have got the Father, got the Son, got the Holy Spirit. We have it all. The fullness of the Godhead. Everything. It is to your advantage to be a Christian. It is your gospel. This is what saved you. And now the whole triune God abides in you. Everything. Is that an advantage? Yes. An advantage we didn't have before that we do now. A big advantage. So he is not only the Holy Spirit that seals us, he is the Holy Spirit of promise. And lastly, Paul says he is our pledge. He is our pledge. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13? 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. Who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. He is our deposit. So when you think of deposits, you think of one thing. You kind of think of money. In the King James Version, it says earnest. Earnest money. So it is a deposit. God gives you one thing for another thing of the same kind. In other words, it's not like a pledge. When you give a pledge, let's say I own a person. I own Tom $500. And I give Tom not $500, but I give him a pledge. I give him a set of my commentary books because I know that Tom really likes to read commentaries. But that's a pledge because what Tom really wants is $500. So when you give someone a pledge, you're not really giving him something of what he really wants, something what you really owned. You're giving him just a pledge. But when I give Tom $500, he gives me back my commentary. But see, the word deposit changes that whole meaning because the term deposit says, I'm giving Tom something of what Tom really wants. Tom wants $500. I'm giving him $100. And I give him in installments. At one point, I will give him all $500. And Tom keeps everything. He has nothing left to return to me. He keeps it all. That is what's meant by a deposit. I'm giving a deposit now, and I will continue to give the same kind of deposits. The same deposit of the same thing. Not something different, but always of the same thing. It's an installment. The first installment of the same kind. It is a guarantee. Until when? Until the final purchase is done. So we know this. This is just the beginning. We have some of the Holy Spirit. Do we still sin? Yes, we sin. We trip, we fall, we do all those things because we've been given an installment. We haven't been given the whole thing yet. The whole purchase hasn't been done. We still haven't been completely redeemed, but it's begun. It's begun with just this first deposit. God says, I've made a deposit, but it's not a done deal. But trust in the pledge. Trust in this deposit, in this earnest thing that God has done. We trust in it. So the Holy Spirit, God says, is God's first installment. He is our deposit in us. He is a guarantee that God will finish the good work that he has begun in us, in each one of us. He began it, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit as an installment to tell us that I will finish what I began. One day, when all things are summed up in Christ, we will see our final redemption. We were redeemed, we are being redeemed, and one day we will be finally redeemed at the end of all time. That is when all things are summed up in Christ. That is our final redemption. That is when all the installments are completely paid. It is a done deal. We belong to Christ completely. No more sin, no more bad health, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more none of that. Everything is done. But for now, God says, here's a deposit. Believe in it. Trust in it. It is the Holy Spirit in you. That is God's deposit. And we believe it. Why? Because it's part of the gospel message. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and he bears witness within our spirits. It's he who assures us that we have adoption. Can you go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7? Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So, because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that right there gives us sonship. He has sealed us forevermore. We are children of God, members of the divine family, citizens of heaven, all the blessings of Christ. We are heirs with Him. Everything because of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit. He is our guarantee. All this will come to pass and is being passed at this time. We should be experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should. Why? Because He's very much a part of our lives in that He owns our lives. So if we're going through every single day and we never sense any leading by the Holy Spirit, any walk with the Spirit, well, then there's something wrong with us. Because we should be led by the Holy Spirit. We should be doing good works by the Holy Spirit. We should be producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We should be doing all those things because He is our guarantee. And we have no other guarantee but Him. He is our deposit. He has sealed us. He has marked us. He has set us apart. Do we need Him in our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, by this work, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we know this, that God has an interest in your life. Why? Because you're His son. You are His daughter. Is He interested in you in every part of your life? Absolutely. A special interest in each one of us as His children. Very concerned. Here's the point. Do we have an interest in our Father? Because He does. But do we? Do we seek Him every single day? Do we praise Him every single day? Do we go to His Word every single day? Do we speak with Him every single day? Is it a one-sided relationship where He yearns for us to seek Him, but we don't? But we should. We should. Every single day. Redemption. Redemption of God's own possession. Can go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Because this ultimately is what we're all waiting for, right here. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in other words, this body that we live in, if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of better things to come. But now, living this life, it is hard. It is a cruel world. It is difficult to be a Christian in a world that doesn't embrace Christianity, that rejects the gospel, that rejects Christ. We're not at peace with the world, nor are we meant to be at peace with the world. Our bodies are decaying. We're beginning to die out. I see here an older generation, and I see a new generation that will later be responsible for what? For taking up the mantle of the gospel, for preaching the gospel. Everybody plays a role in God's church. Nobody is a bystander. He made none of us to be a bystander, to sit around and do nothing in His kingdom. No. Every generation has a responsibility. One trains up the other, but we all proclaim the gospel. And we have this guarantee that He is with us. So when we listen to those words, which we tend to recite only in Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. We know this, the Holy Spirit is God with us now. Every single day of our lives, He is always with us. Never a day when He forsakes us or abandons us. Even when we're at our worst, He never abandons us. When we sin and we know we're sinning and we don't want to sin, but we do, He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't forsake us. No, He is with us. prompting us, encouraging us, leading us away from the wrong way, from the wicked way, from the evil way. That is what he does, always working in our lives. He's interested in us. Are we in him? Are we truly in him? So Paul teaches us that the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit within us gives us Christians, he gives us a foretaste of heaven, a taste of heaven. Today, he begins to feed us a little at a time, feeding us just what heaven is all about. There's a song that goes something like that too, about appreciating Christ. Because in him, we get this wonderful foretaste of heaven's delight. What a foretaste we have in God. The glory is not meant to begin at another time. Glory begins now, little by little. It is imperfect, we know that. It's not perfect. It's not perfect, why? Because we're still in the flesh. But because he abides in us, in the flesh, we begin to experience a little bit of glory, a little at a time, a little at a bit. Every time you read the Bible, and you look at the Bible, and you read the Bible, and the gospel is unveiled to you, you see the glory of Christ, and the same glory of Christ transmits over to you. Little piece of heaven, little piece of Christ, little piece of glory, but you're supposed to begin to taste it now and to live it now until the day when we're finally redeemed. But glory can be had now. I'll finish it. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18? Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So even now, we're being transformed little by little into the glory of Christ, into the very image of Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is what he's doing, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, little bit at a time, little bit of glory after little bit of glory after little bit of glory, until we are finally redeemed. And we are just like Christ. What he is, one day we shall also be. But it all begins right now, and it all begins by this sealing of the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll finish with this one last verse. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That is what we do right now as Christians, as we're being sanctified, being made more holy and more holy and more holy. More pure, more pure, more pure. More perfect, more perfect, more perfect. Into the very image of Christ. All the work of the Holy Spirit, and he does it a little at a time until the final day when we're all at last redeemed and we become totally like Christ is, fully glorified. That is our end state, one day. But for now, we just taste the glory that God has given us a little at a time and is given to us every single day, the blessings. The heavenly blessings, they're yours to taste, to use. Those blessings either do one thing to bless you if you get them. Begin now. The glory, we can have it now if we make the effort to get them. And the Holy Spirit is just here to do that for us, to help us live our lives. Apart from him, we can do nothing. In him, we can do all things. So I pray, make this your prayer. As we go forward, understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Understand that He is your guarantee. He is your deposit. He is with you. He is in you. Will always be with you. He has a special interest in you. And He's here to transform you, what? Into the very image of Christ. A little at a time, day by day. Grow always in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for this wonderful word. We thank you for the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that He owns us.